So today we're going to 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy of the New Testament, chapter 1, and I am going to start reading at verse number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I'll read 3 through 7. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy. And just a short background, Timothy is the pastor at the church at Ephesus, kind of a new young man there, and Paul's given him some guidance as to how to run and lead a church, and he says this in verse 3, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about, or what they are so confidently affirm." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, after reading this scripture, I guess in a way I put myself in the shoes of Timothy, and I need to make sure that I am not only confident about what I talk about, but that I talk about one thing, and that is your word and your word alone. So, Father, may these scripture verses that we read here today really uplift all of us. May they encourage us. May they set us on the right path. And may the message that I'm about to deliver to this congregation, Lord, be holy and pleasing to you. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Okay. Let me show you this. Okay. I said when we started this sermon series, I had no idea how long it was going to take. And that is still true. We're in week number 9. The sermon series called The American Christian. Kind of started this a couple weeks ago, and I'll continue on the same small little sub-theme. I'm convinced that a major contributor to the decline of American morals is the church failing to be the church. The church is failing to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth. We have brought postmodernism into the church, which means we are no longer separate from the church. So when they look at the church, they don't see any differences between us and the world. Why? For many people who are in the church, they have become the world. And that's exactly what Scripture tells us not to do. Don't become like the world. I want to repeat a quote that I mentioned last week from a man by the name of Brian McLaren. And Brian McLaren is a prominent Christian pastor, author, activist, speaker, and yes, he's still very much alive and well today. And he says this, and I quote, "The Bible is not considered an accurate, absolute, authoritative, or authoritarian source, but a book to be experienced. And one experience can be as valid as any other can. Experience, dialogue, feelings, and conversations are equated with Scripture, while certitude, authority, and doctrine are to be avoided. No doctrines are to be absolute, and truth or doctrine must be considered only with personal experiences, traditions, historical leaders, etc. The Bible is not an answer book," end quote. Well, that, my friends, like I said last week, that's the postmodern church in a nutshell. Forget doctrines and forget absolutes, and let's bring in our experiences and our feelings, and that will be our new truth. And certainly the Bible, the Word of God, cannot be an answer book. Let's just all just sit around and make the Bible say what we want it to say. Well, there are serious differences between traditional values, traditional church values, of which I am a major proponent of, and postmodern church values. And when the church, who's supposed to be traditional, buys into postmodern values, they are no longer a restraint for evil in the world today. And that's kind of where I'm getting with all of this. Why is America becoming the America that it's becoming? Because the church is no longer a restraint for evil. These two philosophies between traditional and postmodern, they have major differences between, and these are the four that we've talked about so far. What is the basis for truth? Number one, absolute truth. How do we get to know God, either through God's word or the theology of Oprah Winfrey, or moral values and sexual boundaries? What are they? And there's major differences between how traditional church values should be and look at those issues, and how the postmodern world looks at those. Today we're going to look at just one more issue where the influence of the world and postmodernism is conquering the mission of the church. And this is outlined in your bulletin. And again, there's really no fill in the blanks, but there's room there to write if you want to write down anything. And the topic today is preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching. Well, how does the traditional church values, how do they look at it? Traditional church values emphasize doctrine. They emphasize doctrine. The postmodern church values, they emphasize stories and personal discovery. Many people and leaders in Christianity today will say this. They will say this, and I quote, "Do not teach doctrine in churches, because doctrine divides." End quote. Do not teach doctrine in churches because doctrine divides. And I say, yes, it will. But only to those who do not want to hear sound doctrine. It'll never divide people who want to hear sound doctrine, because those people are here to learn and to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ. People today would rather hear funny and relevant stories than they would an expository explanation of what the Bible and the Word of God teaches. Earlier, I quoted Brian McLaren, and he said this, and I'll quote again, "Experience, dialogue, feelings, and conversations are equated with Scripture, while certitude, authority, and doctrine are to be avoided," end quote. Certitude, authority, and doctrine are to be avoided? Feelings and conversations are what Scripture is nowadays? Well, according to Brian McLaren, that's what it is. And remember, this man has a very large following, and I guarantee many, many, many churches around our nation are using his study resources. So where does that tell you that church is headed? Not in a very good direction. The 1988 graduating class of Duke Theological Seminary were asked why some of them chose the profession of becoming a pastor. Now, granted, not everyone that graduates from that seminary becomes a pastor, but those who were going to become pastors were asked the question, why do you want to become a pastor? And 25%, now this is 28 years ago, 25% of them answered, because it will be a good paying and secure job. Confession time with Pastor Mike. I'll be honest with you, I never aspired to be a pastor or a preacher. When I went to school, I studied electronics, vacuum tube theory. And over the years, I will say, come on in. And over the years, I became pretty good at computer programming. So for the first 40 years of my life, until I got saved in 1994, I never once dreamed that I would be Mike Allen, that little Catholic boy from Pittsburgh, would be in front of a church full of people explaining the Word of God to them. Being a preacher / teacher / pastor, it's not a job. It is a calling. I was called into this ministry. And when the Lord calls you into a ministry, you do what? You go. But when the Lord calls you into a pastor preaching position, you go, you not only go, but you go with the mindset that you have this immense responsibility. And that's what I want to explain here. And a large part of that responsibility is that I must get the preaching right. If I speak false doctrines on soteriology, and you say, what's soteriology? It's the study of how one gets saved. If I speak false doctrines on how people get saved, I am putting the eternity of people hearing these messages in jeopardy. I wonder if some preachers who are in pulpits today even consider that. Like my friend, Woody Bedell, that I told you about a couple weeks ago. Oh, every way gets you to heaven. When I first felt the call to preach and teach, I knew two things had to happen. One, I had to learn the Word of God. Okay? Didn't get saved till 1994. I grew up in the Catholic faith, and we were never, ever, ever encouraged to open up the Bible. We had one in the house somewhere. It was that book that had all the dust on it because nobody ever opened it. So I didn't know really anything about this book. I knew there was an Old and New Testament, but other than that, I didn't know much at all. We all know that learning the Word of God is an ongoing process, right? We don't know as much today as what we did, we know more today than what we did last week or last month, but we don't know as much today as what we will next week or next month. So we're always going to be learning. We're always in this learning process. So that was the first thing I had to do. I had to learn the Word of God. The second thing I had to do was find out through the Word of God what were God's instructions to me as to what I need to do as a preacher and teacher of His Word. I just can't stand up here and say or do whatever I want. There's got to be some instructions. He wouldn't call me into this position if He wasn't going to tell me how to do it. Amen? He's going to tell me how to do that. So let's see. Let's, for the remainder of our time, let's dig into the Word of God. And let's see what the Word of God has to say about those that are in the preaching and teaching and pastor profession. And see exactly how are they doing today. And I have four scripture verses outlined in your bulletin. We're going to cover these. And I'm going to explain each one of them to you. The first one is James chapter 3, verse 1. I said, touched on this a little bit last week. James 3, 1 says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." You know, when I read that, I had to say, I'm going to be judged more strictly about what I teach you. Well, I'm going to be judged more strict. I am convinced that there are levels in hell. Okay? I am convinced there are levels in hell. And I know some TV preachers who are going to be down in the really hot section because they're not preaching and teaching the Word of God. Are they willing to accept that there is a responsibility for the preacher and the teacher who goes before a congregation of 30 or 40, or who goes before a congregation or on television in front of millions of other people, that they are responsible for what they say? But today, anybody and everybody thinks they can be a preacher. Because to them, it's not a calling, it's a job. Hey, and maybe a good paying job and a very secure job. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says this. This is our second scripture in your bulletin. Paul tells Timothy, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." So let's kind of go through this. You have the scripture verse there in front of you. So let me ask some real simple questions. So what is the preacher to preach? He is to preach what? The Word. Preach the Word. That's not preach my Word. That doesn't mean I preach somebody else's Word. That means I preach God's Word. It's the only thing that I'm supposed to do. The Word of God. And what does the Word do? It's going to do three things. It's going to correct, it's going to rebuke, and it's going to encourage. It's going to correct and rebuke and encourage. You know, everybody likes the encouraging part. I wonder how many preachers know that what they have to preach sometimes corrects and rebukes. I hope you realize that there's many times I preach this stuff and I am tramping all over my own toes. So when you think, Mike, you're preaching and you're tramping on my toes when you say that, there's many a time I'm tramping on my own toes up here, okay? Because that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. It's going to correct, it's going to rebuke, it's going to encourage. And how does the preacher deliver this word? And it says this, how? With great patience, with patience and very careful instruction. Patience and careful instruction. I'm going to be very blunt with you, okay? Very blunt. Excuse my language. But it's going to be a cold day in hell when some TV preachers stand in front of their congregations and correct and rebuke their congregations, because all they want to do is preach the things that make you feel good. Because if they preach stuff that corrects and rebukes, guess what the congregation's going to do? See ya. I don't want to hear that. I don't have a choice. This is what we hear, right? We hear the Word of God. And I promise you that I have never, ever, ever preached someone else's sermon. For the last 9 years, this has all been original material. You know, there's a place on the internet called sermons.com. And I can go to sermons.com and pull off any sermon I want and just stand up here and preach the sermon that somebody else wrote. That doesn't do me any good, and it's not going to grow the congregation any. If you can't think, could you imagine that? Could you imagine that a pastor, a preacher, has to go online to get where his sermons are going to be? And I say this, if you can't think of something to say on a Sunday morning from the truth contained in 66 books of God's Word, then most likely you have not been called to be a preacher. Most likely for them, it's just a job. And if the preacher never tells you to open up your Bibles, you are in the wrong church. And I'm even going to go out on a limb, and this is going to step on some toes. If he doesn't tell you, if there's a she up here, you're in the wrong church. Okay? That's caught. A woman should not teach or have authority over a man. How simple can that be? Titus 2:1. The next verse. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. There we go. Not stories to tickle your emotional highs and lows, and not messages to help anybody with their self-esteem. Sound doctrine tells me that I need to tell all of us that we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Christ. That is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is never about making anybody feel good, but it is about making us all feel convicted. That's what sound doctrine does. And then the last one, I think this is the last one already, Titus 1:9. It says this, we must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Okay, what do we mean by all this? Well, there's two issues that's going on in this verse right here. The first is that there is a trustworthy message as it has been taught. So I ask, what has the preacher been taught? What have I been taught? Have you ever wondered that? What have I been taught? Where do I go for my learning? Well, I think I was fortunate. My mentor, a man by the name of Jim Driscoll, he's the one that led me to Christ. When he led me to Christ, he said, now Mike, whatever you do, follow the teachings of men with sound doctrine. So I've been following men such as John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul. And he told me this, Stay away from TV preachers that you find on the INSP channel and TBN and Daystar. I had no idea what those channels were because when I first got saved, I thought everybody was okay. I did. If they're on TV, if they have a ministry, whatever they have to say must be right. And then Jim also said this, Mike, please pray for the gift of discernment so you know the false teachers from the real ones. But every preacher is going to pass on the teaching what he has learned. I seriously question some of the teaching and the learning processes that are going on in some quote-unquote seminaries today. There are some really good seminaries. I know my son attended one, but there are some bad ones out there. These men go into these seminaries, real sound in their doctrine, and they come out not so sound in their doctrine. Liberal thinking, liberal teaching has taken over. But also in that verse from Titus 1:9, the second thing, he says this, refute those who oppose it. Oh, I love that part of the verse. Refute those who oppose it. To me, there's all kinds of biblical issues, and some of them are of just little consequence that I really don't care one way or another, but some of them are what I would call hills to die on. And when a preacher becomes postmodern and says this, as Brian McLaren has said, no doctrines are to be absolute, and truth or doctrine must be considered only with personal experiences, traditions, historical leaders, etc. The Bible is not an answer book. My friends, that is a hill to die on. And we all should be dying on that hill. The Bible is not an answer book. I think everybody in here knows that it is an answer book. This is where we go for our answers. That person who says that, Brian McLaren and those who think like him, has just made a mockery of the Word of God and says this is not authoritative anymore. And I will refute that teaching, and I will let my congregation know who it is that said that, so we all can stay away from those kinds of people. When I got saved, I immediately fell in love with this. I fell in love with the Word of God, and for many reasons. One is because the Word of God is timeless. No matter when it was written, no matter who it was written to, there's something we can always glean from it. Amen? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says this, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." And just think, that was written about 2,000 years ago. And doesn't it sound like 21st century American church today? That people don't want to put up with sound doctrine. One Sunday morning, I actually tried to watch and listen to my friend, Joel Osteen. I was going to give him the benefit of the doubt. I was waiting for him to get to the point where he read and explained the scriptures to the congregation. It never happened. It was just one heartfelt story after another, making people feel really good about themselves. He says that they can have their best life now, and they believe him. But can you see how this postmodern philosophy works both ways for churches like his? You take Joel Osteen and others like him, feel good stories, and your best life now is the only thing that this man is going to speak. Why? Here's the other half of that, the other side of that coin. It's because the people out there, that's all they want to what?
Hear.
It's all they want to hear. He's going to speak it as long as that's all they want to hear. And it goes both ways, and it gets into the snowball, and the snowball gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And now he is, quote unquote, America's pastor. Okay, you all know that I like to have story time with Pastor Mike, right? Okay, I do have my stories, okay? But A, I don't have story time every week. No. And my stories are not my entire sermons. No. And three, I will always intertwine my stories with sound doctrine. Okay? So yes, do I tell stories? Yes, I do. Every now and again. I think they're pretty good stories. But there are always stories that have a point, something to do with sound doctrine. You know, as I was writing this week, I said, I wonder if Joel Osteen or other false preachers and that are in other dead churches like his will ever teach on real Bible doctrine topics such as, here's a refresher course for you, Beech Grove. I have covered each one of these over the last 9 years. On topics such as soteriology, eschatology, Calvinism, Arminianism, eternal security, spiritual gifts, continuationism, cessationism, theodicy, propitiation, substitution, the sovereignty of God, didactic scripture text, Bible hermeneutics and interpretation, justification and sanctification, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christus, sola scriptura, and sola Deo gloria. Yes, we have covered all those. Why? Because there becomes a time in the life of a church where we need to get off the milk and get onto the meat. We need to grow. Some of these churches, they stay on the milk, they stay on the milk, they stay on the milk, and you'll never hear anything greater than how to be a good Samaritan. I prefer to let all of us grow and know that there are such things out there as by Scripture alone, by grace alone, that there are differences between Calvinism and Arminianism, that there is something called soteriology, and the death of Christ on the cross was a propitiation for our sins. Big words? Yes. But you know what? We're big kids now, okay? We're no longer little infants wallowing in the milk. We're big kids growing on in the knowledge and word of God. Postmodern preachers are too busy making people feel okay about their life and their sin because there are no more absolutes and there's no more authority to the word of God. So, in those churches, you can just feel however you want to feel as long as you are okay with it and it makes you happy. And that's all the preacher wants to do. I just want to make you happy. And please come back next week so next week I can make you happy all over again. Pastors, men, have been given a direct command from the Word of God as to what we must do. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 3. Here's what I need to be to this church. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You know, if these preachers would just read what God intended preachers to be, there'd be a lot of people that aren't in pulpits anymore, and that would make churches stronger. But like I said earlier, anybody's a preacher anymore. I'll just end with this. I do not expect all of you to know all of this when you come in here, okay? But I do expect all of us to strongly consider and to take to heart what you hear while you're in here. Why? Because I am spiritually responsible for protecting you from the wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's a responsibility I take very, very seriously. My friend and mentor, Jim Driscoll, when I got saved and he understood that I was going into the ministry, he just said this, Mike, do it right and do it God's way. Because there's a lot of other ways it can be done. And why do I like mentioning names like Joel Osteen, etc.? I mention names because Titus 1:9 commands me to strongly refute those who oppose sound doctrine. So I want to make sure that you know what a wolf in sheep's clothing sounds like and looks like when you confront one. Too many churches are preaching the postmodern gospel, my friends, and because of this, the church is failing to be the restraint for evil that we see in our country today, and that is the problem. Evil is becoming prevalent, and I don't blame unbelievers for acting like unbelievers, but I do blame church people for acting like unbelievers. We need to start acting like believers. We need to start acting like followers of God. We need to be the light in the world. We need to be the salt of the earth. So sound doctrine must be preached from the pulpit. And I know I use a lot of big words, and maybe we don't remember a lot of those big words, but my friends, that's what sound doctrine is all about. If you want to hear good sound doctrine, I believe you're in the right place. Next week, we're going to answer this question. Could God be abandoning America? Let's pray.